It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Roy to give us that guidance from the Word.
Isn't it wonderful to be here, to be part of the Ecclesia, to be with those in true fellowship with those who share the same hope? And that's really great, the Ecclesia. But what do we mean by that word Ecclesia? Why do we use it? Why don't we use the word church? Because that's what it says in the AV, use of the word church, doesn't it? It's translated from the Greek, obviously. Why do we go back to the Greek for this? Well, when you hear the word church, what do you picture in your heads now? It's a building, it's probably got a tower, it's probably got a steeple. Maybe you've even got a churchyard, maybe even got a front door. Well, okay. What do you think of when you hear the word ecclesia? If you start thinking like that, then that word's changed its meaning in your head. It's actually supposed to be the assembly. In Young's literal translation, they translated it assembly. But even that's not quite what it probably is. Because that's what we use the word for, assembly, the group of people meeting together. We are the ecclesia, the group of people. And that's why we use that word, to make it distinct, so we don't get mixed up with the building. Because church can mean a group of people, but we all picture, and we just did it in our heads, the building. So that's great. We use the word ecclesia to make sure we are not thinking about the building, we're thinking about the people. But perhaps there might be a deeper reason. Why did God use it in Scripture? Okay? Why did God use the word ecclesia? Perhaps there's a deeper reason that we should continue to use the word ecclesia, not just because it stops us thinking about the building. Okay, Greek is an interesting language, and a lot of the words are made up, they're called compound words, they're made up of other words, and they do it so that you can understand the basic meaning of what they're after. It helps you to understand what the language is all about, what they're trying to get across. And would you believe it, this is an example, ecclesia. Okay, it'd be the other way around for you, wouldn't it? Ecclesia, okay? That's what it's made up of. Two words, and we can learn by looking at what those two words mean. Let's have a look at ek first, the first part. Okay? Ek means out of, or by means of. Let me give you a couple of examples. When Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit, that's ek, of the Holy Spirit, it's of the Holy Spirit. When we're told about Jesus, the baby Jesus, staying in Egypt, we have, out of Egypt have I called my son. The word out of is ek. Okay? So here we have of or out of. And if we start looking a bit further, you start to realise it's a bit directional. It's towards something with the idea of belonging to something. I haven't got time to look at all the other examples, but that's basically what it's talking about. And we'll come to that idea a little bit later. Okay, so we've got ek, meaning out of, with some sort of direction. What about ecclesia? Ecclesia. Ecclesia. Second part. Let's give you some examples of what that means. Well, it means called. Okay, it's nothing about assembly at all. It's called. Okay, example. This is when Jesus is calling his disciples. He saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and he called them. That's ecclesia. Not ecclesia, ecclesia. In what we know as the Beatitudes, we have, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, so that's ecclesia again. So called is being far more than being a label. Oh, they're called Philip, they're called John. No, it's called the sons of God. It means more, doesn't it? The children of God, I mean. It has an action associated with it. We'll come back to that in a little bit as well. And this is Jesus' words, and he says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." That's ecclesia again. So we, the ecclesia, are the assembly of the ones called out of the world to belong to God. Now that, I think, is a good reason to use the word ecclesia. It means more than not thinking about a building. It means that we are the called out ones, a group together as being called out. And as it says in Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." If we're called out, then we are his, and he knows us. Separation. The Nazarite vow is all about being separate, isn't it? The Nazarite vow, cutting your hair off, etc. Or not cutting your hair, actually, sorry. That's when you finish the vow, you cut your hair off, sorry, etc. Being not the same as those around you is what you imagine that to be. Samson and his long hair, etc. It was to do with being different. But actually, what does it say when you read about the Nazarite vow? It actually says, all the days of his separation, someone has taken the Nazarite vow, he is holy unto the Lord. It's not that he's separated away from everybody else. He's separated towards the Lord. Separation, holiness, should always be concentrating on what we're separating towards. Not what we're not doing. It's what we are doing, is the idea. Always towards. Not what we should be not part of, but what we should be part of. Then you're concentrating on the important thing, which is the goal which we all know you should concentrate on. When the rugby player is kicking that ball over that post, he's concentrating and thinking about... That's a little embarrassing. Sorry about that. Right, let's carry on. When the rugby player is kicking the ball over the net, that's an interesting game, isn't it? When he's kicking it between the posts, he's seeing the goal. He's seeing that score before it happens. And that's the same way we should be, concentrating on the thing we're looking forward towards, not thinking, oh, I shouldn't be doing all that. Because as soon as you're looking that way, you're thinking about the bad things. Okay, taking this idea of holy, let's look at a passage that is applicable for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go and have a look at some scripture. And we'll start in verse 28, where it says these words, talking about this time, breaking of bread. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. Okay, so we're told to examine ourselves before we take these emblems. What is the reason why we should be examining ourselves? Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. So, we should examine ourselves to make sure that we have been good and not partake of it unworthily. Make sure we've been good and have not sinned. Oh, we've all sinned, haven't we? We all deserve the wages of our sin, the death. So therefore, we're actually all unworthy. And you're going to partake of this unworthily? So concentrating on your sins isn't going to stop you being unworthy, is it? As we say, sin, you sin. So how do we become worthy? How do we appear righteous? Well, it's by belief, isn't it? It's by believing that this covering that is represented here really does it. The atonement of Christ. That is what we should be examining ourselves about. Not concentrating on the things I've done wrong, but concentrating on the hope to come. Making sure we keep strong with the faith. Because we really believe this. This is really true. This is happening. This is our hope. As Michael said in his prayer, the hope we share. There's a lot of problems and things, people suffering. But actually, it doesn't matter. And it feels like it at the time, it does matter. But in the big term, the big picture, what really matters is the hope that we all share. And the hope is, of course, that we can appear righteous. Don't concentrate on the bad things we've all done, because we have all done them. We should, of course, try not to do them, but now isn't the time to concentrate on them, in my opinion. We should be concentrating on maintaining our status. And what is that status? It's one of the called out ones, one of the ecclesia. So, talking about called out, who else was called out and where was he called out towards? Let's go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, please. And Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So Jacob, Abram was called to go somewhere. He was called by God, and he was called to go somewhere. Okay, let's move on now to chapter 28, where we look about Jacob being called. Now, this is the time when Jacob is fleeing away from Esau, and he had a dream about the ladder to heaven. And in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Okay. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promises given to Jacob, which were already given to Abraham. And behold, I see with thee, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Okay, he's going to be given, Abraham is going to be shown a land, and this man's being told he'll be bringing you back into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Where was Jacob at this time? Verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba. Let's move on a bit in Jacob's life to chapter 46 and seeing about calling again. Genesis chapter 46. Verse 1. And Israel, sorry about that. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Okay? And God spake unto Israel in the visions. So he's speaking to him, calling him, and said, Jacob, and he said, Jacob said, here am I. So God called Jacob, or God called Israel. It's interesting he's used that name, isn't it? We'll come back to that in a little bit as well. And he responded. Why did God call him? Verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. So, God had called Israel, called Jacob, to make sure that he realized that it was God's plan for him and his family to go into Egypt. Because he was obviously very concerned about this, because that was going out of the land of promise. What was the plan? Well, the plan was that they were to become, in Egypt, grow to become an assembly of the called out ones. Because that's what happened, isn't it? They became the ecclesia of Israel. Then one day, the ecclesia of Israel would go back into the land of promise. So the called out ones were to be in the world, Egypt, and then in one day go into the land of promise. I think you can probably all see where we're going with this. In this chapter in Genesis, there is a name, after this, there's a name of lists of names. And that's one of the reasons why we didn't read it today, because it's quite hard to read, etc. But is this a name of the called out ones? Because it is. That's what it is at this time. It's those that were called to be in this assembly. And that name is the ecclesia, those names there. That would spend time in Egypt and then become those that go back into the promised land. Is that the same idea as whose names are in the book of life? Okay. Hope our names are in there. Not hope as in, I hope so. Does it rain tomorrow? No. We should be confident in this. Okay, the ecclesia grew in Israel, didn't it? Not grew in Israel, grew in Egypt. And the spiritual ecclesia of Israel continues to grow in Egypt. What do I mean? Well, we're in the world, aren't we? We're in Egypt. In a way, we are. Because we have to exist in it. But we are growing. Maybe not as numbers of people, because our ecclesia has got a bit smaller. But actually, individually, we are all growing if we let the word do it. Because we're being shaped to be the right shape, to be part of the temple. That body of Christ. Now, that's growing, isn't it? So we should be trying to be growing in Egypt so that we'll be ready to go into the land of promise. Okay, let's go and have a quick look at our psalm reading, because that starts with calling as well. Psalm chapter 50, or Psalm 50, sorry. And verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the earth. He's always been calling. The calling is not just for those direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The calling is not just for the ecclesia of physical Israel. And verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The glory of God is there for all those with eyes to see. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Eyes to see and ears to hear. God talks about it many times. And the sure plan has always been there. That's what we should be confident in. Verse 3, and God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a tempestuous round about him. That we can be sure of also. God is going to change everything that we now think of day to day. That's why it doesn't actually really matter. I know it doesn't feel like it, but in day to day you've got to get on with your jobs and everything. But in the big picture, it doesn't actually matter. And then in verse 4 we've got calling again. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that's what we've done. Made a covenant with God through this sacrifice. If we believe in it and continue to believe in it. The gathering of the ecclesia, the called out ones of the world, the ones that have accepted the covering, it's been made possible by this perfect sacrifice we remember this morning. And by that we can appear righteous. Let's go on to verse 13 of this psalm. Because here it reminds that God reminds them that he doesn't actually need the animal sacrifices. He says, do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of he-goats in verse 13? Because those sacrifices were not the point of it. They were meant to be a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Verse 14, sacrifice to God, confession. Confess that I am a sinner and I need a covering. God has always provided a way. They just had to see it. Like we have to use our eyes to see. Let's move on to verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God. This is the examining yourself. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's why we should examine ourselves. Therefore it is important to keep doing this sacrifice, remembrance of this sacrifice, I mean. Keep breaking bread. That's why it's great to be together in the ecclesia doing this. And we shouldn't ever give up. Oh, I don't fancy it. There's times when you can't do it, yes. But whenever you can, you should do it. Because you need to be reminded we are all human beings and we all wane. Keep breaking bread, keep drinking wine in remembrance of what has been done. What is still being done. He still cares about us individually. He knows exactly what's going on. If we want, he'll help us. And of course, ultimately, bring to mind what's going to be happening. The fulfillment of God's plan of filling the whole earth with his glory. And us, we, the ecclesia, can be part of that. Now let's move on to verse 23, which I'm going to read from Young's Literal Translation, as it's more accurate, and I think it brings out one of the points that I want to make. He who is sacrificing praise honoureth me, so that's what we should be doing, as to him who maketh a way. The way. Remember the angel at the garden was to keep the way. There's two parts to that. There's stopping those that aren't able, but also keeping it going, so that those who accept the covering can find the way, because this way into the Garden of Eden. Because I cause him to look on the salvation of God. Now, Abel, as in Cain and Abel, gave the correct sacrifice, didn't he? He didn't save him though. The seed line went through Seth. Seth being the appointed one. The type here is that being like Abel and keeping the physical sacrifice is correct, but in the end, it's vanity. Because all it produces is death. Just doing the sacrifice is death. Vanity remember, is what Abel's name actually means. That's the type it's trying to get across to us. That doing the sacrifices, of course you should do them. Of course Abel was right. But the type is, it's not going to save you. You need the appointed one, the Seth, to do that. For example, in Hebrews we read these words, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." That's important. There's far better things than doing what's right. It's believing in the covering to cover up when you do it right. That's the thing that's not vanity. Belief in the appointed one's death being a covering, that's the only thing that's not vanity, actually. Because the preacher said, all is vanity and vanities. And he meant everything. Everything in our day-to-day life is absolutely meaningless without the covering. All it's going to relieve, you can have a great life, you can eat, drink and be merry, and for tomorrow you die and then it's all gone. Meaningless. With this, it's not meaningless. You can be part of God's kingdom, part of God's glory being filling the whole earth. Let's move on to Romans. Because in Romans chapters 3 and 4, God through Paul's pen, says some fantastic words. And to be honest, those two chapters on their own would have been a great exhortation, but we haven't got time to go into it all. But let's start off in verse 10 of chapter 3. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So firstly on, you can't be righteous. That's what he's trying to get across. Verse 12. "They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And Jesus said, "But why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God." There's only one good, and that's God. How do you become associated with God? How do you become able to appear to righteous to God? Well, we know what, don't we? Carrying on in Romans, verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all of, and upon all them that believe," belief being important, "and there is no difference." And that's true throughout the generations. Okay, that's important to remember, from Adam all the way through. Because verse 24, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace," by his favour. He favoured us. That's what he's doing, and always has favoured, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's why he favours us, because of the faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins and our past, through the forbearance of God. And then verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that we might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That's how we're justified, by belief in this. And on to verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So there's no point in concentrating all those bad things you've done, because it's not going to justify you. Yes, you should keep trying to do what's right, because you should be. But no, concentrate on what really matters. And remember that he is the God of the Jews, he is the God of the Jews only? No, he is not also the of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. The ecclesia of God is not just the descendants of Jacob. The ecclesia of Israel, the physical ecclesia of Israel. It's more. It's us. Because it says in Genesis, "Remember, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Of course, that's true physically about a lot of the Arabs, etc., but it's also true spiritually. The whole ecclesia of Israel, physical and spiritual. In chapter 4 of Romans, Paul continues on to explain further his points. God does, actually, through the pen of Paul, of course. Verse 3. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That's why God showed him favour. That's why God gave him grace. Okay, it's the same word, remember, grace and favour. That's why. Why does he show us favour? Well, we don't deserve it, do we? We're just like Abel. If we just do things right. No, the result is to believe in the appointed one. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. Sorry about this. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's the blessing. That's how happy we should be. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's how we can be happy. Not concentrating on things I've done wrong. No, concentrating on the fact it's covered, those sins that I made. Verse 16 now of chapter 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, by favour, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Yes, sure. Confidence in it. To have confidence in this, and then you can appear righteous. Not to that only which is of the law, of course not, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So who is the father of us all? And in type, of course, we are his seed, because we are adopted, as it says in Galatians. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, this is talking about Abraham, he considers not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed in the promises, even though it might seem a bit crazy on the earth, in the earthly sense. And you could say the same about the promises. How can this save me? But the logic from reading it all is that it makes sense. Open those eyes and have a look. Abraham examined himself, didn't he? And, verse 20, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He can perform it. Do you believe it? And what was the result of Abraham examining himself and being fully persuaded and trusting in God? Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God showed grace towards Abraham because he believed. And the same is true for us. He will favour, he will show us grace if we believe. We the Ecclesia, we the ones called out of man's world to be the sons of God, must remember, for many are called, but few are chosen. But the words in Romans actually tells us what to do. Verse 23. Now it's not written for his sake alone, he's talking about Abraham, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That's what we should be concentrating on. Do I really believe it? Now, let us examine ourselves. And so let us eat this bread and drink this wine, making sure we do not suffer from the sin that can't be forgiven. The sin of not believing that this sacrifice is good enough. It is good enough to cover our sins if we believe it. Then, if we do believe it, we can eat and drink worthily, and look forward with confidence to being part of the fulfillment of God's will, when the whole earth will be full of the glory of the Lord.